me this evening to the book of Genesis, please. Book of Genesis, chapter 49. Pardon me, 47. 47. A wee bit booming loud, maybe, please. 47, please. Beginning to read at verse 23. Everyone can hear me okay? Need it up a bit? Is everyone all right? You hear me all right? Yeah. Chapter 47, verse 23. Then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed for the field and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones." And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Keep your Bible open, but let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. We thank you tonight, Father, for all who have come. We thank you for each and every soul in your presence, each and every person, every heart and every mind. And now in Jesus' name we pray that you would settle us in thy presence and in this company, and that Christ would be seen and glorified. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you would again bless the youth in the building down in the hall in Guildford. Bless all the leaders that are there and encourage them all to gather and strengthen them. We pray for the speaker there tonight that you would, Lord, anoint him that he might speak something of worth, but something of eternity to the hearts of the young people. And, oh God, that if there's those who are not saved, that you'd save them. And speak to those who are cold and indifferent. Bless and encourage, we pray. Let all be done there and done here for thy glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to speak on the subject of Joseph, Jesus, and the treasure in the field. Joseph, Jesus, and the treasure in the field. Some weeks ago, I was speaking to a man. He was a Roman Catholic man. Speaking to him and witnessing to him of Christ. And he told me he was a fervent. He told me he was religious. And he told me he was a sincere Roman Catholic. I said, "Good, are you saved? But are you saved?" And he said, "No, I'm not saved. That's for Protestants. Saved is a Protestant word." I said, "No, saved is a Bible word for Protestant and for Roman Catholic alike. Saved is a Bible word." Got me thinking about this word saved and brought me to Genesis chapter 47. Chapter 47, the first word or first mention of the word saved, S-A-V-E-D, is in verse 25 of our reading. And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in thy sight, in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Joseph, we know, was sold. And he was put into the pit then, sold on and brought into Egypt. And even though it was his brethren, his own brothers that did this, and they took his coat of many colors and they had put blood upon it, and his father Jacob, Israel, thought that his son Joseph was dead. And Joseph, for many years, has come into favor through the interpretation of dreams. And Pharaoh has elevated him to next in line to, as it were, his throne in Egypt. And Pharaoh now is sitting with Joseph beside him. Joseph takes over a lot of Pharaoh's dealings. And we have here that Joseph now is saving, as such, the land of Egypt, because God has shown him there's going to be a great famine. I think we maybe know the story, but if not, later years, there's a famine in Canaan land, and now the famine has come down into Egypt, and there Egypt is saved, so to speak. But those of Israel, that is Jacob, the man whose name was changed to Israel, and his sons, they come down into Egypt. And the people who are there and listened to the words of wisdom that Joseph would get, they find that their lives would be saved. Hence the very first mention of the word saved in Genesis 47 and in verse 25. And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives." First mention of the English word saved. In your King James Bible, the word saved, S-A-V-E-D, is mentioned some 104 times. And the word salvation is mentioned 164 times throughout the scriptures. And again, here we find that the people come. There's Israel are in Goshen. And in Goshen, there is light when there's darkness all around them. God preserving his own elect. And the thing about this is there's a picture here right through to us today. I'm going to look at it in the Lord's will. But if you will you turn with me to Genesis 47, pardon me, and look at verse 27. "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt." So here we are, they have come down, for the famine was first in Canaan. "Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now they're there for over 400 years, and that's when they become slaves to the Pharaoh, for a Pharaoh comes into power who knew not Joseph after Joseph's death. And then, of course, Moses brings them out through the power of God out of Egypt. But even though Joseph's brethren sold him into slavery, it was God himself in his sovereignty and his own provision for his own elect people that he would allow Joseph to go into Egypt. So God allowed it in order that he would preserve, that he would save his own people as they went through the tribulation of an Egyptian bondage. Sometimes you and I think, does God understand? Does God hear? Does God know? Is God still on the throne and still in charge due to things that come upon our lives, into our families and our homes? And even when we look at what is happening around our nation, maybe we'd say, where is the Lord? Sometimes the Lord allows us to go through things because down the line, he's preserving us for something greater, something better. Notice here, if you will, they grew and multiplied exceedingly. See the term Goshen? It starts to be filled, this area of land, with Israelites. And Goshen means drawing near. And it was here that God drew near when there were plagues that came upon Egypt. It was here that God drew near, near his own people. Whenever we find that the death angel came and they were marked and under the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts and the door lintels of their house. It was here that God was near them in every single thing they went through, although they didn't realize how near God was. Isn't that again like our lives? God is near us, with us, and yet many of us don't understand how near God is. This man that I was speaking with, he was a very gracious man. And speaking to him at the start when we were talking about things, I thought I was talking to a saved man. And then I says, "Are you saved?" "No, that's for Protestants. That's a Protestant thing." And he told me of his worship of Mary. He idolized her. And I says, "Oh, you're so near the kingdom, but yet so far away. For salvation is only found in Christ alone." Notice here, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 46 and verse 27. You see, these Egyptians were so near the camp of Israel, but yet so far away. So close to where God was saving and keeping in Goshen, but yet they were so far away. And in Genesis chapter 46, if you let your eye run down the chapter, it says, "And the sons of Joseph which were born him in Egypt were two souls, and all the souls of the house of Jacob which came into Egypt were 70. Now you take note of that. 70. I want you to see God's plan and provision in the salvation of his own. Here there are 70 souls, 70. Ephraim and Manasseh are born in Egypt to Joseph. So that makes 72. But 70 souls of Israel came into Egypt. And then in Exodus 15 and verse 27, when they're leaving Egypt after all that they had been through, and God brings them out through the blood of the Lamb. Notice this in Exodus 15 and verse 27, it says, "And they came to Elim where were 12 wells of water." Take note, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Take note, 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. 70 souls came into Egypt, and 12 sons or tribes worth would come out of Egypt. There were 12 wells of a drawing for water. There were 70 palm trees, which represented the individual soul that would go into Egypt. And of course, the 12 wells for all of Israel who would come out of Egypt. Now in the scripture, Joseph is a type of Christ. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. Egypt is a type of the world in which we live in tonight. And we see here, if you let your eye run down to chapter 45 and verse 28, please. "When Jacob knew that Joseph wasn't dead but was alive before they were brought into Egypt, and Israel said, 'It is enough.'" Notice, "Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die." Now, Joseph is a type of Christ. And many think that Christ died and hung on a cross and stayed dead. Stayed either by emblem on a cross, a crucifix, or stayed within a tomb. That he's there lying in some grave in a Palestinian tomb. But Joseph, brothers and sisters, tonight, our heavenly Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ, is yet alive, risen from the dead. Joseph is yet alive. I haven't time to go into another type. The northern kingdom of the house of Israel were called Joseph as well. Scattered and reborn through the gospel. Yet alive, thought dead and lost in their trespasses and in their sins. And yet we are found alive. Joseph is yet alive. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the one gives us life, he is alive forevermore. Notice here the world. Take note, the world is Egypt. I want you to get this because we're going to look at a parable here. The world is Egypt. Joseph is a type of Christ. And Pharaoh is a type of Satan with all of his armies, or as the dominions of darkness, if you want, for another word. So Israel in Egypt is as a treasure in Goshen, like in some sort of a case of the field. Will you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter 13. While you do, I'll get a drink. Just let your eye run down. Time would not allow us to read a whole lot, but Matthew 13, let your eye run down to verse 44. The Lord Jesus is the speaker. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. You underline this, treasure hid in a field. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. What does that mean? What's the treasure? Stay with me. In Exodus chapter 19, if you want to mark Matthew 14 and go to Exodus chapter 19, I want you to take note of this and let your eye run down the chapter to verse 4. In fact, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Now take note. And how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now you take note here. He says that they shall be a peculiar people. Above all people. Now you're told God loves everybody the same. The Lord says in his word that you'll be above all people. You're my elect. You're my beloved. And he says here that they would be above all people. Listen to Psalm 135 and verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself. Israel and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2 says these words. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. In Matthew 13, pardon me, in Matthew chapter 13, he says in verse 44, again the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure. We have read who the treasure is. I have one outside the scripture. It's likened unto a treasure hid in a field. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. What is the field? We've worked out what is the treasure. Who is the treasure? Now we must work out who is the field. Well, it's simple. Let your eye reverse up the chapter to verse 38. This is the parable of the man who sowed the tares in the field. And the Lord Jesus is asked, what does this parable mean? Verse 38, Jesus answers, the field is where? What is it? The field is the world. Out of the mouth of the Lord himself. The field is the world. So when he comes down and he says in verse 44, of a treasure hid in a field, he's speaking about his own elect people hid in the world, in whom he would call through the preaching of the gospel. Notice, if you will, here, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, please, and in verse 9. In fact, let's just reverse back maybe a bit. First Peter I've maybe written the wrong one down. Oh, I'm on Second Peter myself, that's why. First Peter chapter 2 and on verse 9 will do. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation. Is that what he said in Exodus 19? Who is Peter speaking to? Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. This is scattered Israelites in the field, in the world. And he says in verse 2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. They're Christians. He's speaking to blood-washed, born-again Christians here. Now when we go round to verse 2 again, 1 Peter chapter 2, pardon me, chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a what? A peculiar people. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now I want you to take note, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Do you know where Peter's taken that verse from? Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2. Peter takes it right out of it. And the Lord said, Hosea is a type of Jehovah. And he's to go and marry a woman of whoredoms, of the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom before me. That's what the Lord says. And Hosea goes and marries Gomer. She's a type of sinner Israel, the northern kingdom, this is. And so he then scatters her, kicks her out of the house. And the idea is the gospel, she's saved through the alluring into the wilderness, and then, which is the world, into the field, and then he redeems her from the slave markets of sin when the gospel comes and finds you and I in our sin. Peter goes to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2. Maybe we'll turn to it if you want to read it. I'll find it with you. Hosea 2, it's after Daniel. Chapter 2, let's read verse 1. Say ye to your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife. This is him. This is God divorcing the house of Israel. Kicks her out of the marital home. As God said to Israel in Exodus 19, if you keep my covenant, and they didn't keep his covenant. The northern kingdom brought in other lovers other gods, other idols, other altars, other statues to bow down to. And they worshipped the God of the heathen in the northern kingdom first and then the southern kingdom. And God says here, played out through Hosea, get her out of the marital home. I divorce her. Did you know God was divorced? He says in, I think it's Isaiah 50, I'll have to rethink about that one, but I think it's in Isaiah 50, where is the bill of your mother's divorce which I give to her? And then he says, I will come and re-betroth myself and die in the person of Christ that I may marry my bride. It's powerful, isn't it? Notice what he says here, verse 2. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. Notice, for their mother hath played the harlot. She hath convinced them that have done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. Now take note of this. Just let me stop there. I'm going off course here a second. I'll try not to go too far. This is a national message. And God is saying, this is what they have done to me. They have become adulterous to me. I'm their husband. They married me in Exodus 19. They actually married me in Exodus 19. And now this northern kingdom of Israel are bringing in their lovers. I'll go after my lovers. He gives me my bread and he gives me my wine. He gives me my... You can read through that book. It's what it's about. And God, you can sense the love, yet the hurt of this. How people have turned on him. Sure, it's no difference in Britain tonight, is it? You know the God who blessed us. You know the God who gave us the blessings of Joseph even. You read about the blessings of Joseph, of the fields and of the land. You read about it off the seas and off the deep and the fisheries and the oils. You read about it. And it was all given to our nation, unto our people. And what did we do? We turned our back on God. I'll go after this one, and I'll go after that one, and I will trust in what the elitists are telling me, and I will run after the Mr. Gates and Elon Musks, and they will be my champion. And God says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am the Lord. He says, and there's none like him. And that's what our people have done. That's what Ulster's done. Ireland lay in darkness in the grip of Rome for years and years. Knew no different, but we knew better. We knew different. And there'd be more exacted on the heads of our little province than there will be in the darkest part of Romanist Ireland. For we knew better. And we ran after other lovers. I went off course there. Where am I? Where did I go? Oh, that Ulster would turn back to our God again. Oh God, our help in the ages past, our hope for years to come, shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Here we see it. Let me just jump down this chapter I wouldn't allow me to go down through it all. And you read this when you get a chance. The book of Hosea is a wonderful book. And you read that story in your mind when you see what's being played out here. Look what he says. For example, in verse 12, God decides to chasten her, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees. Wherefore she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. Mr. Stormer sitting with the European Union, sitting there like a beggar with his begging bowl out. Mr. Stormer running after every man and sundry and sitting with Bill Gates and all of those men, as if Britain can't survive without these nations and all of their so-called lovers. And this is what they say. These are my rewards that my lovers have given me. Don't you know that every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning? Verse 13, I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. She decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me. Listen to the words of the Lord here. She forgot me. I blessed. I give them victory in battle. The British Empire at its height was over one third of the whole of this world that we live in. And I'm not saying they're all good, by the way, or some things that weren't too good. But this British Empire was blessed, was given an abundance by Almighty God. He says to Joseph, I will bless you with lands and with boundaries. I'll bless you in victory. They'll shoot arrows at you, and you'll be victorious in battle. You'll fish the deep and pull in of the seas. You'll plant your vines and they'll grow bountifully unto you. The Lord says, and that's me paraphrasing a lot of it. Blessings of the deep and the North Sea oil. And what are they telling you? Stop drilling. Stop digging. The Lord has blessed us. Instead, we're saying, oh, my lovers have given us this. This Jesuit system of the Club of Rome over the people. And the Lord says, all right, is that who blessed you? Is that who gave to you? Is that who your heart's love is for? They forgot me, saith the Lord. Verse 14, therefore I will allure her. This is the field. This is into the wilderness. This is Revelation chapter 12 when you read it, when you go home. The woman who's in the wilderness. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and thank the Lord for this and speak comfortably unto her. What is that? The gospel. Saving grace. The blood of Christ. And then he says, this is the cleaning up process. And I will take away the names. Verse 17. I will take away the names of Balaam out of their mouth. And they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day, I will make a covenant with them. What covenant will you make, Lord? Because we've broken the covenant. I'll make a covenant. It's called the everlasting covenant. It's a covenant of blood. It's the covenant of his son. It's the covenant we're under tonight. Verse 19, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Verse 23, I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that have not obtained mercy. I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. Oh, that God would send great sweeping revival across this land again, that the people would cry unto him, Thou art my God. You're my God. So we find here, this has to do with the salvation of his people. And we find that Peter says, God has made you and I a peculiar people. Now we know what peculiar means, don't we? It means a bit strange on it. And believe me, some of God's people really are a bit strange. But the word peculiar here is different. In fact, if you're taking notes, we haven't time to turn to it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. I'll get a drink. It says about obtaining salvation. The word obtain salvation is the same word for to be peculiar here. Ephesians 1 and 4 says possession. It's the same word used. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 14 again, the word obtaining means the same. Hebrews 10 and 39, it's the word saving. Comes from the same word as well. But Peter uses a different word. Peripoiesis. And it comes from two words. It means, peri means around. Peri means around. And poio means to make. So the idea is to make around. What the Lord is saying, I'm making around you. It gives the idea that he circles you out. Thank God for a circling out. He circles you out. And he claims you for himself. He claims you as his own property. God had circled you out. God had circled me out. And he had claimed us as his own property. Even when we were in the field. Even when we were in our sin, even when we were in the wilderness, it gives the idea, the act of obtaining to be mine. Peter says, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. He says, God had placed a circle around his people. And he has shown through an act of obtaining you and claimed you and says you're mine. Thank God I'm his tonight. Are you his? Amen. He says you're mine. Away with this idea. We had it within ourselves to say yes or no. We're dead in our trespasses and in our sins. It was God who claimed us for his own. In Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 17, listen to what the prophet says. The Lord says through him, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels and I will spare them as a father spareth his own son. The idea here is I will put them like you put jewels into a box. I will keep them as my own. He says, I'll spare them as a father spareth his own son. I want you to think about this just for a moment tonight. I will spare them even as a father spareth his own son. In other words, these sinners, lawbreakers before me, have a circle around him. See him that was in the pubs and the clubs and the shebeens and get up to no good. See him. Have a circle around him, her. There's going to be a day and hour when I'm going to speak comfortably unto them. They're going to hear the gospel of saving grace. And they're going to be up to no good and going their own way. And somewhere they'll hear the word. And that circle, I'll claim them as my own. And I'll make up my jewels and gather them all together. Just like Israel were in Goshen. I'll have mercy because I will spare them even as a father would spare his own son. But here's the thing. My sin and yours had to be paid for. Had to be dealt with. He couldn't spare us. I say this with reverence, but it's the truth. According to his own word, he could not spare us unless our sin was dealt with and unless it was paid for. And then his own holiness and righteous justice, he did not spare his one and only son, but rather he gave his one and only son to die on Calvary. The message goes and speaks comfortably to a man like me. And that night I heard of obstacles that God puts in the sinner's road to stop them going to hell. The obstacle after obstacle I swerved in life and knew the same. Till I saw the cross. Till I saw the Lamb of God. God did not spare his own son, that he might spare you and I as his sons. I'm nearly finished tonight because of too much material and I went off kilter for a while. In Genesis 47 and in verse 25, they're saved lives. Saved lives. Thou hast saved our lives. It's great, isn't it? God rescues the life. He rescues the life from sin and shame and destruction. I've seen God take people in deep, dire distress. I've seen God take them from the sick bed and death. And I've seen him save them. But he spared their life. I've seen him pluck them out of addiction and bondage, just like myself. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And I could say, thou hast saved our lives. But this life is fleeting and will soon end. But in 1 Peter 2, we have saved souls. Saved souls. For the Lord says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. Notice all of that which we have said, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness a mind in darkness, a heart in darkness, a life in darkness, a soul in darkness, a home in darkness, a man and woman in darkness, that he called us one day and he brought me out of the darkness. He brought you out of the darkness. Religious darkness. He called us out of darkness into his light. No. That would be good enough for me. Call me out of darkness into his light. That would be good enough for me. No. Into his marvelous light. It's marvelous. God has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I'll finish with this scripture in Acts 26 and verse 18. Paul is sent out with the same message to those whom he would preach to. And it says of his commission. His commission is to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That is the word of the Lord now. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That would be good enough for me, but Peter says marvelous light. From the power of Satan. A few weeks back I'd done a short study on the word power down in the Wednesday night meeting. And I used just mainly one word, but a total of two. One is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. It's an inherent power where the example I would usually give is if I brought a stick of dynamite here and set it here, the stick of dynamite is relatively harmless in the form that it is in, and within it there is an inherent power, and until we strike a match and light that fuse, that if I were to do that, we'd be safe enough with it there, but if I light the fuse, everyone would be scattering out the doors. Because of the inherent power in this is about to be manifest and blow out. That's dunamis. Dynamite. That's what that means. And the word of the gospel is dunamis. When the fuse of the word is lit by the flame of the Holy Spirit of God, get ready, for there's about to be explosive dynamite going off all over the place. Because it awakens the dead. It takes the man and woman from darkness and brings them into God's marvelous light. That word wakens you up through death, through sin, breaks addictions, takes men and women and raises them up again from the dust and from the dunghill to set us among princes with God. That's the dynamite of the word of God. The inherent power in the word. The word entering the spirit of a man and the word entering the heart of a woman can change them for eternity. Can turn them around. Can pull them inside out. Turn them upside down. Fix them at every point. That's the power of the living word of God. And it was the word of God entering the heart that saved you and saved me. And it's the living word of God that changes us in our sanctification and walk with God. And it's the living word, the dynamite part of God. That power explosive in our lives takes us to eternity. But the other word for power is not what is used in Acts 26 and 18 to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of God, Satan unto God. Notice that they may receive forgiveness of sins. This word power is not dunamis. It's the word exousia. Exousia. And it means from the power of Satan or the authority, that sort of power. The license and the privilege handed to one. I told them this, if you were at the prayer meeting and you heard me say this, forgive me for saying it again because I'm closing with this. If a big Peter comes in here and he's 6'6" and almost the same weight, and he comes in with all his uniform and all his gear in here, he's a big powerful man. He could maybe lift you and say, I'm taking you and drag you out. That's power. But if one of the smaller police people come in, you know those ones you think they still should be at school, and they're maybe knee high to a duck. You know, you sort of go, what happened to the police? They're not 10 foot tall anymore. They're smaller. Well, say one came in and they were no size nor weight nor shape at all, but had a uniform on. They still can arrest you because it's not a dunamis strength power. It's the authority of the state they have, that power. I'll arrest you in the name of the estate. That's the power. And that's the power that's spoken of here in Acts 26. From darkness to light and from the power of Satan. The authority that Satan has over the life of a man and a woman. But the gospel comes and he, the Lord Jesus, comes and takes that authority off him. Because he has said in time past, drew the circle round, they are mine. Satan has no hold over you, child of God. Satan has no license over you, child of God. Satan has no privilege over you. It's time God's people started to learn that Satan himself, as one of the old Puritans said, that the devil or Satan himself is God's ape. He only can do what your father wills him to do. So I close. I said that before, didn't I? I'll put these away, so let's be close. Look. In 2012, the last weekend in July, in our last church with a big tent like this, maybe even a bit bigger. And the end of here was done like an area for fellowship, and there was about 40 of us only went to the church at the time. And some of you remember this, you were there. And with no money, we didn't know how we were going to afford it, but we felt led to do it. And we just kept advertising, and at the tent, what happened was, we were to get this, the army would land as a tent, and the week they were to bring it over from Cyprus, they're out on exercise and somebody drove a tank over the top of it. And so we didn't get the tent. So we got a hired out tent because everything was advertised. And I thought, how are we ever going to fill this thing? What are we ever going to do with this? On the Friday night we had a youth night and there were 300 to 400 youth in it. On the Saturday we had a big day all day, all Christians, all different things outside. We had old car shows, we had different things for the kids, horse riding, you name it, was going on in the school, all around the grounds of the school. And then we had scripture texts, and we were giving stuff out with all scripture on them to get them out. Thousands of it we give out, and going, where's the people coming from? And then on the Sunday night, we had our church service in the building, then we went up to the tent, and I'm thinking, this tent will hold 800 people tonight. Where am I ever going to get 800 people? I thought it was going to be a wee group here. And do you know, 800 people came and filled that tent. From all over they came. And then straight after that, we were going to be praying for the sick and hold a healing service. And a whole lot went home and more came in. You came in then, Andrew, didn't you? And you know, God started moving and healing people there and there. And we were praying for the sick for an hour and a half. Possibly more. And a wee girl with her foot, a wee boy with his foot turned in. He kept kicking his leg, kept tripping. Was going in that week to get an operation on his leg, to break his leg and straighten it. And the mommy says, would you pray that everything goes well with the doctors? I says, yes, but we're going to pray that the Lord will do a work. He doesn't need it. And we prayed, nothing fancy or flashy. And off they went. And the wee boy still hasn't had the operation. He didn't need it. A wee girl came And she was only, I can't remember what age she was, but she came and she had 26 bad episodes of asthma. In hospital, hospitalized in her young life, 26 times. And we prayed for her. And to this day, she still hasn't had an asthma attack. In fact, she's now out serving the Lord. And in fact, she's been in here once or twice too to say hello. And there was a woman who was in our church. And she had a pacemaker in. And there's a woman from the Baptist church came. Don't believe in these things, but I'm going because I need it. And this woman from our church was here. Your mommy, Evan. And she was here. And she was dreadfully ill at the time of it. And not this row, but the next one back. There was a woman here. And that woman, I didn't know the woman. I found out later that she went to this Baptist church. She had the exact same issue as Evan's mommy had standing here. We didn't know, never met the woman. We prayed for her. And this woman was healed. I started to bring the word of the Lord that night. There was a young, beautiful looking young woman. Sitting maybe where Derek would be, roughly about here. Maybe on towards the end of the row. And I could see her. Her eyes were fixed on me. They weren't fixed on in a good way, but I felt this young woman is either hating me, hating this message, hating this place, or hating the Lord, or all of it. She got up and she left after the meeting. That was the Sunday night. On the Tuesday evening, we had a meeting in the building. It was myself and one other fellow, and we're about to lock up, and this car drives up. And this man who would have come and gone to the church, lo and behold, had this young woman in the car, and it was his long lost daughter. He didn't even know she existed until a few weeks before that. And he brings her in and he says, "Can you help us?" I says, "What's wrong?" "She's tormented." And the wee girl, well, she was a young woman. She was, her eyes were like pools of black ink. She was hissing at me, spitting at me, trying to claw at me. She was a witch. I knew nothing about this except I remember seeing her. I says, "You were in the meeting." "I was." Started talking about the Lord and she got worse. Hissing and spitting at me and on me. And I thought, we're dealing with something different here. This is why I'm telling you this. In the middle of it all, she says, "I tried so hard. On Sunday night, I tried to hex you." That was the word she used. "To hex you. I kept throwing them at you. Putting spells upon you." And I says, "And what happened?" She says, "I couldn't. They kept coming back to me." They kept coming back to me. And she was furious. Now listen. I said to her, "Do you know why Satan couldn't put a hex on me?" And I'm talking naturally, but she wasn't cursing and swearing. "No." I says, "I'll tell you why." I says, "Because I'm washed in the blood of Jesus." I says, "His Holy Spirit lives within me. I belong to him." Oh, you'd have thought a bag of weasels was let loose. She had dropped. There were few pews, you know, the form benches. She had dropped over the other side of it. Started pulling at the cloth that was on it. Ah, squealing. And I says, "Now in Jesus' name, leave her alone." She changed like this. That's it short, and it was quite a while. That's it short. Spoke with her and prayed with her, and off she went. By the end of the week, I was asked to meet this fellow again at the church. And I says, well, look, I'll meet you. And there he went, walks in with her. And she's like a totally different young woman. She says, have you got a Bible for me? I said, I have. I give her a Bible. She says, I'm going tomorrow back to England. That's where she was from. I'm going tomorrow back to England. And I'm going to go into the coven and tell them about Jesus, who set me free. Listen, child of God, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you know Christ as your own, he lives in you. The Spirit of God, he lives in you. The devil has no authority over you, no license over you, no power over you. Greater is he that is than he that is. Will we say it together? Greater is he than he that is in the Word. In that field, not this literal field, but in the field of our scripture. Come on, child of God, rise up. Rise up in your heart. Rise up in your life. Rise up in the glories of the Holy Ghost. Rise up. Stand up for Christ. Don't worry about the devil. He's a defeated foe. Would you say amen? Group, would you come up, please, team?